Well, we are in the middle of another series, you could say middle. It just depends on how many I do, I guess, whether it's the middle, whether it's the beginning. We could do a year and a half series like we did with Believe, and this would just be the very, very beginning. But all kidding aside, it's not going to go that long. But we want to talk about the impact that we are all to have. And if you remember last week, we looked at that scripture where the Lord tells us to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He started in their local community and said, take what you've received and give it out. Go and make disciples. Go touch people's lives right in your community and in your expanded region, Judea, all of Judea, and then Samaria, going even further out, and then to the ends of the earth, the uttermost parts of the world. And we talked last week that in reverse order, that we're doing that as a small congregation, a local church. We're a little bigger than what we're seeing here today, but we're a smaller congregation at the moment. But we're in a place where we really want to have the impact that God's called us to have in our local community and grow. But even in this small beginning that we have touched the world, and our biggest in missions is the heartbeat of God, and we talked about how we do that, that we're giving, and I sent the check off this week. I should say last week. Today's the beginning of a new week. I sent the check off last week after Sunday's offering for our maintenance for the next year for the Kenya prison in Nakuru. And I'm just so excited about that. And I shared, Jenny Roberts, who oversees the whole prison project through Disciples of Mercy Ministry, she's going to be here in September. So in 1.5 to 2 months, depending on the schedule, she's going to be here to thank you personally and to share what's happening in Kenya, what's happening in these prisons, what's happening in Nakuru. She'll be able to tell you specifically some things of our prison, because she's the one on the ground directly involved in overseeing it and had the vision for this. We're doing well with that. We give to other missions, and we talked about that. And so we're reaching the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's not all we can do. We can believe God for ourselves and for others as we grow to not only, if you can't go, send someone is the principle. And so we send money. We support at Dana and Liz Nile, the director of all missions for AFCM. They've come in every year for the last number of years. We sow into their lives, into their ministry, to send them and give as we're able to. And then beyond Dana and Liz, we have Ron and Annette Thiessen that we have, as the Lord enables us, sent offerings and give offerings as we're able to them in South America. And of course, Paula and David. And we gave them an offering during family reunion. They were there. Ron and Annette were not able to be there this year. We did that. We blessed them last year during family reunion. So we're touching the world. We're sending people. But we can believe God for more, that we can send individuals from our church to the mission field, whether it be short-term or, medium-term, or even long-term missionaries that are called and sent out. So that's touching the world. And we, as the size we are, we're doing well. But as I told you last week, what I wanted to do in this impact series, and my heart, is to talk about the impact in general overall, yes, but to get to zero in on putting first things first. Where are we at? We're doing the heartbeat of God. We're sowing into missions. Of course, we tithe to AFCM. I should mention that as well. And so 10% of all of the general fund offerings that come into this church go to AFCM, which is a missions organization. So it's doing that as it impacts through all of our missionaries and Jim and Kathleen Caseman, wherever they're going and what they're doing. So we're really touching the world in a major way. We're really doing exceptionally well in that area. But what are we doing in the local community? Well, over the last number of years, the last few years, we've been very inwardly focused on remodeling this building. And what we're doing is following the principle of making room for God. You know, the Bible talks about if enlarging your tent to make room for the increase that God's going to bring in. And that's what we've been doing. While we downsized the physical building size that we've been in, we've actually upsized our capacity of what we've been able to provide. You know, we didn't have a kitchen and a fellowship hall when we had picnics and stuff. We had to go to Jane's cabin every year to do our picnic, to do our fall fellowship, and you know, because we just weren't set up to have, you know, those things going on at the other building. And the cleanup at that building, when we did do fellowships, they were carrying everything back to a utility sink in the unfinished room, in the furnace room, the little furnace closet, and washing the dishes in a utility sink. Not pleasant, not fun. Well, sometimes they were doing what we called the faux kitchen, or the future kitchen. They were going in with just, they were filling up in that utility sink, carrying tubs of water, and then washing on this black counter we had in what was the youth game room, and washing dishes there. A lot of work, a lot of difficulty, and it wasn't real practical, and it was very expensive. The Lord opened the door for us to move into this building, and we've already had response, even though we've been inwardly remodeling it to prepare it for all the people that's going to come in. We had Maybelle come in here as a neighbor driving by. We had Tina and Jake started coming here, and now Sandra's coming through them. These are all local neighbors. And then yesterday, we had a picnic where we had just a few people went out, did invitations just on the immediate streets right around the church. And how long were you out, Chris, doing that? An hour, hour and a half? They just these local streets went out in an hour or so, gave a little half-sheet invitation. And I don't know how many families we had. Was it four or five? You know, we had kids out here. The video, you saw some of the kids. You saw some of the adults that came. They responded. We touched our neighborhood. We touched our Jerusalem. You know, we touched those that are in our immediate area. And that's where it's supposed to begin. And we're coming at the tail end of this remodel. Lisa was telling Sydney, we're really believing to get you back into your air-conditioned supplied room with your toilet and your sink in it. You know, so important for I'm pointing over here, that's the nursery, for the preschool to be able to have their room. But the 6 to 12-year-olds have been using that temporarily. They were back there in the fellowship hall, but we were remodeling it. So we've shifted things around, and we're believing God to get things moving. And all we have left after we finish up this fellowship hall is to get the children's room done, and we're ready to just minister, to impart life, to impart the Word of God, the seed of the Word of God that is going to be able to transform lives, beginning with our immediate neighbors, and then because we live in a culture where we can get in an automobile and drive across town, we don't have to have just a neighborhood church that we walk to. We can drive across town or drive even from the outskirts of town like Priscilla does and Linda does and Jane does. We can have people that can come from Mountain View, from Willow Springs, from Kabul, from Thayer and Mammoth Spring like we do with Wanda. We can impact our community's a little bigger because of our mobility. And we're ready almost to be able to house everybody in their final place with quality and excellence and all of that. But what is it for? It's to minister life. It's to impart the seed of the Word of God. It's to teach and preach the Word of God, to share that, to make disciples, and to have signs and wonders following. Transform lives, people being saved, rededicating their lives, being set free and delivered from the oppression of the enemy, to experience healing in their bodies, to experience all the benefits and all of the blessings of God. We're to have an impact on our immediate community. And I have a scripture that I want to start with today that that will just set the tone for that. And following yesterday, it's just the perfect timing. And that's in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And we're going to read from Luke 10, 25 through verse 37. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," him being Jesus, "saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's a good question. It's an important question. But the lawyer's motivation wasn't about really seeking the true path to eternal life. It was to test Jesus, to outsmart Jesus, to diminish Jesus. But Jesus just responded, because the lawyer didn't realize he wasn't all that smart. I think of a lawyer in the United States of America who thought he was so clever, could even be the president of the United States. He was adored by the media and paraded all around. And he's really had kind of a rough last number of months. He kind of crashed and burned. He thought he was so clever, thought he was so smart. But life catches up to you. The Bible says the wisdom of this world, it's foolishness to God. And this lawyer was encountering God in the flesh. So Jesus, he just responds and said to him, "What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?" He turns the table, and Jesus is the master of the turnaround. What is in the law? What's your reading of it? You are a lawyer. And it wasn't like, you know, they're not talking about lawyers like, you know, this is a lawyer who is a lawyer for the church, for the, not the what we think of the church, but for the synagogue, for the temple law, for judgment between the people. And they do the legal definition, sort of a Supreme Court, theologically speaking. You know, a doctrinal lawyer, interpreting the Word of God and that sort of thing. Well, this lawyer in verse 27 answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and..." And that "and," you ought to circle it or underline it, you know, because he gives the first commandment, love the Lord your God, and then he says, "and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus responded at this answer, and I got to say, this answer was a great answer. The lawyer was knowledgeable about the law of God. And he responded well. But Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly." And then he said, "Do this and you will live." See, he took it right back to the lawyer. "You have answered rightly." The lawyer knew the answer. But was the lawyer living the answer? And that's the whole point. That's the whole problem. So here we see the craftiness of this lawyer. And this is human nature. Trying to do as little for God, trying to do the least we can do, and to have the most return that we can have. Verse 29, "But he," the lawyer, "wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Here he answers, as a lawyer, the right answer. But now he wants to weasel out of the personal responsibility that Jesus put on him, and he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Now I want to parse the law. Now I want to try to manipulate the command of God. Who is my neighbor? And that's the question for us. Who is our neighbor? So Jesus answered in verse 30 and said, he gives him a parable. He gives him a word picture. He gives him a story. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, I want you to understand, this lawyer gets this image because he's living in this, hearing Jesus tell it. And at that time, to go from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very busy journey. And that journey primarily would have Jewish people traveling it. Okay? And I just want to give you that context so you can get this. This is a busy path, and he knows the journey. And it goes through a place called Samaria. Okay? And Jesus answered, said, a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You can just picture it, that he sees this wounded, bleeding, hurting individual stripped, laying there and suffering, and seeing him on the side of the road, passes by on the other side. And so it says, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, he came and looked. So once again, you get this picture. There he is. You know, going by on the other side. I'm going to be as far away from this situation as I can. And so he passed by the other side. But he looked. He saw that person. And then verse 33, Jesus really nails that individual, that lawyer, and every one of us. Because he gets to the heart and nature of our life, of our prejudices, of our selfishness, preconceptions, and everything else. He says, a certain Samaritan. Now let me say this. Samaritans were absolutely despised by the Jews, and the feeling was mutual because of the rejection of the Jews and vice versa. Because the Samaritans did something that God didn't want them to do. They intermarried with people of other religions and everything else, and they and brought a corruption to those things. And so it became a very, I mean, you talk about, and we talk about the racial tensions in our country and the hostility and everything that goes on, and we see it all the time. That was then magnified. It was so bad that a lot of people wouldn't even go through Samaria on that journey. They would go around Samaria, so they didn't even have to have any interaction with the Samaritans at all. And Jesus says a Samaritan is going on this journey. So picture, this is somebody despised by this lawyer and everyone else that would be hearing that word. He says, but a certain Samaritan. Now you've got a scribe, you've got a Pharisee, you know, or a priest, and you have a Levite, you know, going by, and they pass by, and they're called to ministry. They're called to touch life. But now we have a Samaritan, a despised person. Anyway, it says, the certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, same situation, third individual, and when he saw him, all of them saw him, and that's why they passed by the other side. But when he saw him, he had compassion. God calls us to have compassion. God has compassion. He's forgiven us. He's restored us into fellowship with himself. That's the ultimate compassion. He suffered and died so we could be reconnected to the Father. That's compassion. Jesus knew that was coming even before it happened. And this Samaritan had compassion. That's where it starts. Let's have compassion. Let's pray for God to give us his heart, to let compassion be something that drives us. Amen? He had compassion. Well, what does compassion do? It's to have a passion for someone who's in need. Okay? And so what did he do as a response? What did compassion move him to do? Verse 34. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. He got him settled in. He nursed him even more, took care of him. And then he had to continue his journey. He had responsibilities, apparently. and had to go on and take care of them. But then on the next day, on the next day he departed, having these responsibilities. And so he stays with him, he nurses him, you know, through that rest of that day and that night. And then the next day he departed, and he took 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to the innkeeper, you take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay. So he goes even into a commitment of being in debt to this innkeeper for whatever needs to take care of them. And he says, I will repay. He commits to that. And then Jesus asks this question. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? What a dramatic story. It would have been dramatic if, you know, the third person was, you know, just a good guy. just one of, you know, the neighbors, or the lawyer's neighbors or something like that. But he was a Samaritan, despised by this lawyer and others. Jesus really intensified the story so that it could really communicate to us who our neighbor is. Because see, the lawyer could have thought, I'll get into that in a moment. So who was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Listen to verse 37, first half. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Now, you may not read into this, you may not see this, but this lawyer despises the Samaritan so much that he doesn't respond the way you would. You have a priest, you have a Levite, you have a Samaritan. Had the Levite responded in a compassionate way, he would have said, the Levite. Had the priest done the right thing, he would have said, the priest. He would have expected the Samaritan, who mutually doesn't really have feelings of affection for the Jewish person, for him to not do it, for him to walk on the other side, but he was the one who did it. But he didn't say, the Samaritan, which is the obvious way to identify who was the real neighbor. He couldn't say it. Let me put it this way, he wouldn't say it. So he just said, he who had mercy. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. What a picture. Who is my neighbor? That was the big question. You know, at first, the most important question is, how do I have eternal life? The guy answers right, but he's not living it, and Jesus brings that out for him. And the guy's like, whoa, this is way bigger. And that was who Jesus was. He goes to the heart of man. He goes to the heart of the individual and looks at our real motivation. Who is my neighbor? You know, neighbor in the Greek means someone who is near. And in the Hebrew, it means someone that you have an association with. So between the Hebrew and the Greek languages that they're familiar with, a neighbor is someone who's near to you. What we think of our neighbor as, you know, the people that live next door, people that live across the street, we'll say that's my neighbor, someone who's near. We might expand it, like the Hebrew does, and say, someone I have an association with. So it may be our co-workers, you know, people that we have a regular acquaintance with, a regular interaction with. We may expand that and say, they're my neighbor. And that's what these people would consider. The lawyer, I think, wanted to limit it probably to that near acquaintance. You could tell he's wanting to get it reduced down to as little as possible. Maybe he's going to be gracious and add the acquaintances, the people he... But that was it. Not the people you pass by, not the people you see in the store, not the people that, you know, you have interaction with in your broader life. And again, we are a mobile society, mobile people, and so we have interaction with a lot of people or contact indirectly. See, when you pass by somebody at Walmart, you know, you're in near acquaintance, but we don't think of it, and they wouldn't think of it like that. And so Jesus is taking it beyond those things. And we have even more expansive field of influence and contact with other people. So the lawyer wanted to interpret it in a real limited sense, and Jesus really blew it up. He blew it up to, you're just going on a journey and come in contact with somebody who has a need. That is your neighbor. That's being a neighbor. Okay? So Jesus gives the parable to correct the false understanding that the scribe, this lawyer, and his had of who his neighbor is and the duty that you have to your neighbor. And so the parable is a true explanation, a beautiful explanation of the law of love. And again, he got the two commandments. He got the heart of the law of God, the heart of God to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that is the heart of God, to do that, to love God, to love others. But what Jesus brought out, that's without regard to nationality, to race, political party, or any other distinction that we might have. He blew it up. Because we, in our own nature, want to do the same thing and bring a limitation to it. It's just for people who think like me. It's just for the people who I just have interaction with, but I, you know, not everybody else. He's passed away. It's been a little while. But every one of us in here, with exception of maybe Jake, may remember somebody named Fred Rogers. Mr. Rogers, for 30 years, taught what it is to be a neighbor. For 30 years, on every episode, Mr. Rogers sang a song as he walked in the door and he took off his business clothes, his suit jacket and everything, and his dress shoes, and put on his cardigan and put on his boat shoes, little canvas shoes, and he sang a song. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you, regardless of political affiliation, race, and other distinctions. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? Fred Rogers was an ex-Navy SEAL, but he was also a minister of the gospel. And the principles of neighborliness, of a neighborhood that reflected humanity, he demonstrated, he lived it out, he dealt with in such a graceful way the problems of society and how we could do it. He dealt with racism in a really wonderful and beautiful way. He really taught about being a neighbor. And again, I don't know if Jake knows who Mr. Rogers was. He doesn't. But the rest of us know. We grew up with him. We grew up watching him and hearing him sing that song and watching the stories and the lessons about being a neighbor. With Jesus, we saw, as this lawyer was trying to do and test him, and then when he answers and Jesus challenges him, turns it back on him, he tries to weasel out, limit personal responsibility. Jesus just ups the ante and continues to point it back to him and brings out and compels him, because he's stuck in this challenge, in this test now. And Jesus causes him. He wouldn't say Samaritan, but Jesus causes him to say, the neighbor is the one who had mercy. the one who acted. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. He turned it back on the lawyer, and he turned it back on us. And what we see with Jesus is that excuses are not going to cut it. Excuses aren't going to cut it. See, the priest and the Levite, they may have had excuses. It's not safe lingering here. This is a road where there are highwaymen, there are bandits, there are people, obviously, who will attack you, strip you of your clothes, beat you, and steal what you have. So it's not safe to linger here. So I can't help this guy because I might get caught up in the trouble myself. They might have said something like, well, you know, he's probably past recovery. He really looks in bad shape. He'll probably die anyway, so I might as well not take time. They might have even said something like, you know, if I help him and I'm caught over this body, and this, especially what if he dies and he can't testify that I'm not the one, they might suspect me. Suspicion might come on me. See, they may have come up with their very clever, reasoned excuses for not being involved, but Jesus said that doesn't cut the mustard. Excuses won't cut it. You know, the Samaritan could have given excuses as well. He could have said, he's a Jew. They don't have any dealings with us, and we don't have any dealings with them. So why should I get involved? And might have said, and if he dies, maybe they'll think I did it. And he won't be able to recover to say, no, it wasn't the Samaritan. He's clearly trying to help me. It was these other bandits that were more than likely Jewish people on this journey. So excuses don't cut it. And we see in the parable that compassion is demonstrated in kindness, in sacrifice, in giving, in helpfulness, being generous, and being committed. Being committed. That is being a neighbor. And in the context of eternal life, Jesus is saying people that are alive, that are born again, that is who they're going to do because they love God and they love others. That's the way it's going to manifest. And so the story points to us as believers, as followers of Christ. We're being challenged, just like this lawyer, to not make excuses, to live differently than the world, to love differently than the world loves. What a challenge it is. And that goes to the heart of taking and making disciples in your immediate city, your immediate neighborhood, your immediate city, your immediate state, your immediate country, and all the way to the world, doesn't it? Compassion is the driving force of a believer in Jesus Christ. We've received the great compassion of the Lord as was brought out this morning. Maybe that's why the Lord was causing me to reflect on that during the worship. We've received His great compassion, His forgiveness, more than we have been challenged to forgive anybody. And compassion, by definition, is sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering and misfortunes of others. Once again, what is compassion? It's sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings and misfortune of others. Now, some people will read that and try to become this lawyer. Well, I have pity. I have sympathy. I've got concern for their suffering. But I'm not acting on it. I'm not committed. I'm not being generous. I'm not getting involved. And that's not what God's calling us to do, is it? Gregory the Great, one of the saints of the Catholic Church, had a quote that is really, really interesting. He said, "He who gives outward things gives something external to himself. But he who has compassion and tears gives something from his very self." See, if you just give externally, which the Samaritan did, that's one thing, but compassion a generosity, being a neighbor, is not just to give outward things that, you know, to disconnect ourselves, but it's to really have compassion, to shed tears, to give of yourself, to be involved. And isn't that the life of Jesus? I mean, they accused him of being a friend to sinners, to publicans, to tax collectors, to people despised. I think publicans, the tax collectors of that day, were probably just one notch above the Samaritans. Because they were Jewish people who were being employed by the Roman government, the occupying government, to take and collect the taxes, but they were brutal about it. And not only were they brutal about it, but they were notorious for collecting more than what Rome wanted, more than what the government was asking, and pocketing the money of their brethren, enriching themselves. And they were despised for it. And Jesus was a friend. So when it says he was a friend to publicans and sinners, it was saying that Jesus was a neighbor to, was involved with, would talk with, would eat with, would have compassion on the lowest of society, of sinners and people who were traitors to their own people. That's Jesus. And he's our role model, and that's what he's calling us. Jesus is saying to you and to me today, go and do likewise. Be like me. Be like this Samaritan. If a Samaritan would do this, you can do this. He's challenging us. So he's telling us to follow the Samaritan's example in our own conduct. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, so you and I would read it today. See, God knew you and I would be here today. God knew he would call me to preach this message, that he would put this message on my heart, to share this passage of Scripture. And as these words are being spoken, as that parable has been read, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you and me and telling you and me to do likewise. To make a difference. To love others regardless of their race, their religion, their financial status, their criterion, or their need. None of our neighbors drove over here in their air-conditioned cars if they had a car. They walked. And I've noticed that a number of our neighbors do a lot of walking, giving me the impression that maybe a number of our neighbors don't have vehicles. Or if they have vehicles, they don't have enough income to just keep the gas tank full to just run everywhere they need to, and they seem to walk a lot. So whether it's a lack of a vehicle or a lack of the ability to fuel the tank to just go run everywhere. Because some of us, when it's 109 heat index, even if we're only going to go a couple blocks, we might even have an electronic ignition we can do. I don't have one of those, but we can do it from the inside of the house, and you turn it on and you cool the vehicle down because they're pretty hot, aren't they? You might turn it on, go back in your air-conditioned house and let it cool down for a little bit, then you get in it and you come over. But that's gas consumption. So whatever the reason is, I don't know, but think about it, because today's message is start where we are. That we're finishing up this inward focus, but we're doing it to accommodate our community, to minister life to people, to make it an attractive and comfortable place for people to come so that we can be a good neighbor. And as a local church, we are a neighbor. See, we've forgotten that in our culture because some people will drive 30, 40 minutes to get to the church that they go to. But let's not forget that for millennia, the local assembly that would rise up was the neighborhood church. And it really hasn't changed. But sometimes we'll just think, I'm going to put my website up. I'm going to put my Facebook page up. I'm going to have my Instagram stuff. I'm going to have all my internet connections. I'm going to put out the mailers. And so I don't have to really get involved with my immediate neighborhood. And we might be, you know, like some people in attitude, I'm not saying we necessarily as Journey Church, but we as small churches or local churches. We might have even raised up in a part of the community that's not as wealthy and prestigious and everything else, and we'll think, well, I'm gonna just do things that are gonna reach out and get the people that are desirable. I'll use internet, I'll use other social media, I'll use other things. And if a neighbor, a local person comes in, well, you know, we'll welcome them. Might not ask them to sit with us, talk with us while we have coffee, sit with us in the pews, but there's some pews back there that are empty. They're more than willing to sit back there, as long as they don't get too close to me. See, some people have these attitudes. I've seen it. I saw one time a person who sat, and you know what? Linda's always sitting there. You know, Priscilla's always about there. Cody's always about there. Sandra, sometimes you're over here with Tina, but you kind of wander next to Linda, and so you're just settling into our congregation, so you haven't really found your seat yet. But our human nature, we kind of find our seat, right? And that was the way this church was. I saw a person when they walked in, because everybody knows you don't sit there because that's where so-and-so, sister so-and-so sits. They walked in and a guest, not even a fellow member of the congregation who should know better, a guest who would have no clue, was sitting in their spot. And this is what they did. I'm going to come up here just so everybody can see me. But they walked up. From looking their eye, looking at that chair, looking at that chair sitting in, and did that back and forth look until that guest realized I'm in their chair and moved out. And man, did the scripture come alive to me in that moment about the wedding. Oh, that's not being a neighbor. And something I've said, I haven't said it for a long time in this building because we've had these pews and, you know, and we're just remodeling an existing building. We're not putting a new wing on. But we're not that church that's going to have nameplates on the pew chair because you donated the money, or you donated the pew. And, you know, and this is the Taylor Hall and the Duval Children's Auditorium and everything. You know, thank you for your generous giving, but you're giving to God. And it's not about our own glory. And we want to accommodate everybody. We want to give place to other people. Now, I didn't really pay attention and watch you all and examine you knowing what I was going to preach today. So, you know, I just interacted with our guests and with everybody and just talked with people as I just flowed and moved around. You know, I selflessly sprayed the slide in that beating down sun. That was brilliant, Cody had. You know, if you would have just known that you could have put another pool on, you wouldn't have had to get in the kiddie pool. You got in the kiddie pool because it was shaded with a canopy tent. But Cody has this brilliant idea, or a teenager that was with Cody, and they put a shade and had their own little private pool fellowship time. We saw it in the video. That was great. That was brilliant. I didn't have any canopy or anything, and I was doing that. And you know what? Sandra and Tina, thinking they were being mischievous, they came and cooled me down. Priscilla sent them. That explains everything. Were you with them? You were squirting too? I didn't even notice it. You were the, well, I didn't know. Well, you know, and I was just going to tease and say, nobody said, Pastor, you slide down and we'll spray for you. I was just going to give you a tease. But I had a blast interacting with people, and I did not observe anyone. What I saw, just generally speaking, was everybody was welcoming, interacting. You saw the lady in the video sitting with our church members under the canopy right here, and so she was involved and part of it. You know, our guests, not only, as Linda said this morning, not only did they not just come for the water fun, but they came in to eat. And not only did they come in to eat, but some of them, like that one lady and her son that was sliding, sat amongst us. And, you know, and that other couple with the two little kids, the little blonde that was squirting everybody, you know, they were over there. I'm sure there was somebody at the time, but they were sitting in there cooling off and they were doing some eating. And I went in, sat down, and visited with them. We did the neighbor thing. And that's what God's called us to do. If somebody has a need, if somebody has a need, and we don't know if those people had needs, if they did and they expressed that, you know, what could we have done beyond? Hey, can I pray with you about anything? You know, that's something we can add to our goal for next year. Lisa and Jane always take notes in what we call a debrief, and I add my own thoughts as the day goes by, and they keep a notebook and they keep adding thoughts, ideas, and what we can do to make it even better the next year or easier on ourselves in the work and preparation. Smarter ways, faster ways, more effective ways to do things, or better ways to be a neighbor, to touch people. And one of my things was, don't get so caught up in the details becoming a Martha that you're doing everything and you're not interacting with anybody. You're the pastor. People, they want to interact with you. They want to get to know you. So take time and not just be working the whole time. And so I try to balance that out and try to spread it out. And if you noticed over the years, I try to do that more than just running, doing this, fixing this, running this, and doing that, and not interacting with people. But we all can work on that. But something that we could add is there anything going on in your life that we can pray with you about today? Is there anything happening in your life that we could add to our prayer list, that we're our intercessory? We have ladies, Linda could say, that I can pray with you. But we have ladies, Lisa, I'm saying everybody's names different. Tina, there I go again. Linda and Jane come together every Thursday and they pray for the church, its growth and everything else, but they pray for needs as well. And we could make that a part of our welcoming our neighbors, and that would be anybody who comes, whether it's just immediate neighbors or whether they drive across town. As we get the word out, as we, are able to do more, we can do more. Now, I want to take the last part of this message to just say, what are some practical things? Because here's what Jesus said. You said well, love God and love others. The lawyer's like, okay, who is my neighbor? Love God, love my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? He's trying to minimize. And Jesus, again, makes a big picture. But Jesus' picture, his demonstration of what loving our neighbor is a practical involvement, commitment, generosity, compassion, feeling. It's not just a feeling, an attitude. Oh, I love them. I love everybody. I just love everybody. I find that fascinating because there's a lot of people who talk about love and they talk about tolerance and everything else. And I'm not talking just about politically liberal people. I mean, everybody. Love, love, love. But when it comes to it, there's a lot of strife, animosity, and everything else in there. Not a lot of love. Not the Jesus definition of love. Because Jesus' definition of love comes out in this parable of its engagement. Do you see that? And that would be toward God, but it would be toward our neighbor. Jesus made it become something practical. So here we're called to have an impact. And to love others is going to show the love of God, but it's not just words, and it's not just saying, well, I love them with my words, or even that I may say, I do love them, I feel it, but to not connect, not to be involved, not to be generous, not to be committed. So Jesus is calling us all to something higher, but then he says, go and do like the Samaritan did. So we're to do that, right? Everybody agrees with that. So when we look at it, what can we practically do? How can we do that? Well, we had this picnic yesterday, and it really was wonderful to set up this sermon because we all experienced some neighbors. We were all so pleased. Aren't you pleased that we had several families come in and we got to have an impact? We had a divine, we had a connection that can birth in fruit later. When something's going on and they're thinking, I need to get into church. And they'll remember the place that was fun, where they had a free meal and they had free fun and just got to relax on a hot day with their family and just smile and laugh and play. And say, yeah, I'm going to go to that place. Fruit may come of it, But we were showing neighborliness. What are some practical things? I know it's time for me to go, but I just wrote down a few things, and I want us all to be praying about, because this was just examples of some things we can do. I'm going to start with a couple things we do. Grief share is something we can do to be a neighbor in our community where people can come and be helped with the difficult process of grieving the loss of a loved one, whether it's something that just currently happened or even something that happened in the past, but they're struggling with it because they haven't been helped through that process. And Grief Share does that. And our last session was so phenomenal, so successful, that several, I think 3, 4, 5 of them that came last time for sure are coming again. And then 2 or 3 others that came were so moved by it, but they were driving all the way from Thayer area. They were so moved by it that they've got it set up and they're going to do it in their local church. Isn't that amazing? That's something we're already doing. That's being a neighbor. That's being committed. That's being involved. That's doing something. So we got Grief Share, something we did in the past and only local members did, but something that we could do again because we are authorized to do it now. We're set up to be able to do it. Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey. I mean, Dave Ramsey is more known now than he was when we did it, and he was pretty well known even when we did it, but he's really well known because now he's on our local radio station. And we have an AM version and an FM version of the News Talk Radio here. And not only do they play him, but because a different person went off the air, they play him twice. So early morning all the way up until 10 in the morning. No, 11 in the morning. So they must play him from, what's 11 backwards, 3 hours and then another. He's on for hours every morning at the moment until they find somebody to fill that other slot. Might be a good time to try to get on the schedule doing a Financial Peace University and help people learn to budget, learn to save, and learn to purchase things without getting into debt, and to free up their life. Everybody that went to it, y'all were blessed, weren't you? It really is a wonderful, wonderful program. It's just an idea of something we can start up again. Here's a third one that we're currently doing. We're not big enough to be able to have a big food pantry ourselves. There are a couple larger churches that do that, and you know, we're not gonna try to compete with that. Not that that's a competition, but we're just not set up to do it physically, size and with our resources and everything else. But we can do what we can with where we are. As we grow, maybe we'll be another place for people to come. But right now, what we can do is collect things for the West Plains Giving Tree and take that over to the park and put in the Giving Tree where people can go and take out as they have need. So how can we expand on this? Because and this isn't a condemnation. Sometimes we just pass by things and we forget about things. I haven't had to take this over to the park for a while. I'm going to go drop this one off just because I'm believing God for it to get full. But I haven't had to go over there because we've all forgotten, and it just has been like this for a while. And, you know, and in the busyness of things. So I'm going to do it. But what can we do? Let's create an atmosphere. Let's make that prominent and just have a thing where just if every single one of us brings a canned good, an item, every time we come to church, we could expand on that and have a bigger impact. We do the Samaritan's Outreach every January where we collect the soups and the stews and the meat, the crackers and things, you know, for that. And we've added some other. We did, was it 40 pounds of meat or 60 pounds of meat this year? I think it was 60 pounds of ground beef. Boy, they were blessed. We took spaghetti noodles and tomato sauces and things like that to go along with it. So we expanded beyond the soup thing. And so in January we have the big Super Sunday, but we've enlarged the definition of soup. These are things that we're currently doing and that we can make goals of being bigger in January. Being so consistent that where we bring a canned good every time we come to church, what could that cost us? 25 cents? Or, you know, a package of ramen, what is that, 15 cents, 20 cents? I don't know what they cost. You used to get five for a dollar. I don't know what they cost now. It won't break the bank, But we could bring, and maybe we'd bring, you know, a whole box of ramen or, you know, six cans of something. As we're able and as we grow, we can make a bigger tub. And I can make, you know, it big enough as we need it. And if we outgrow that to where every service, it's like, okay, now we're getting a room full of food every, maybe we need to figure out a way to be able to have a room and have a pantry. Let people come right here once a week, twice a week, as depending on how much we collect. It can grow, but let's bloom where we planted. It's something we're doing, but let's make a culture of being a neighbor, thinking about, you know, I'm going to think about somebody else. You know, a can of ravioli, man, that's a great meal. A can of, you know, you can go to Aldi and get, you know, a can of ravioli. You can get beef stew. You know, for years when we didn't have, you know, early in our marriage, didn't have a lot of money, beef stew and what's the other one? Chicken and dumplings were always an inexpensive staple that, you know, you could just eat a can of that and make a meal. And to this day, we still, I've got, you know, there's a beef stew on there, and there's a can of some, you know, one of the little cans of chicken and dumplings in there. It's a meal. It can be a meal, depending on what you get. A can of soup is a meal. Okay, so there's some things. What are some other things? I've got to let you go. I know we're a little bit past, and I know you're tired. Let's let you go. But just a couple. I'm going to read these really fast. I'm not going to comment on them, because I want you to think, let this simmer. Let's see if it's God on anything. If anybody wants to head something up, get involved. And maybe as you're praying, now that you've heard this message, you'll come up with your own ideas. Bring them together. We'll pray over them, see if it fits in the vision of the church, and we'll do it. But here's a few things. Youth group offering tutoring for other students before the youth meeting every week on Wednesday. Houston Church does it. Huge success. They bus them from the school. After school on Wednesday, they stay there in their youth facility. They have a meal. They do the tutoring, and their youth group has exploded. We could do something like that, you know, maybe not from as soon as school is over, but for the rest of summer, we could start it, see how, you know, start the plans for it, and then when the school starts, launch it and let it maybe grow to that big. Make a church, I just commented, make the church property open to the public. Pet peeve of mine, I gotta wrap this up, but a quick comment. Linda and Jane will tell you, advisory board members, that when we first got this property, and there were some people who were coming on here, and they eat their lunch here. You know, their wife meets them, and so they drive their vehicle up from these two plants. Wife meets them, they eat in the parking lot. And there were a couple people, and some were over there, and they were like throwing their food out, you know, their wrappers out. And it was a pet peeve of mine. We've just got on the property, and, you know, they're coming on, they're doing all this stuff. And what's a neighbor? We have a property. And I was meditating on this, and I looked something up, and I came across somebody, and they had this attitude. We're tax exempt. We don't pay property taxes. Wouldn't it be neighborly if we do some things to be a blessing to our community to make up for the fact that we don't pay property tax? Because see, if we weren't here, some other business might be in this and turn this into apartments like Hubert Reisner did with that church building on Jefferson that we were in for 6 months. Turn it into something, and they'd be paying property taxes. They'd be going in the community, going in the schools. You know, but we're blessed with that, and we thank God for that blessing. But could we give back to our community? And so here we have the property. Instead of me having, you know, like a pet peeve, what if we put some picnic tables out and some exterior trash cans like you have in parks that are heavy enough that don't blow away in the wind, and give them a place not only to come and eat lunch on the property so they don't have to be in their plant parking lot. We're convenient. Make it accommodating. Be a blessing. And maybe sometimes go out there and, you know, if I'm out here, take them some treats. You know? Another thing is we just remodeled those bathrooms, and I saw this idea of ways that you'd be neighborly. Have a public, because a lot of people are walking, have a public bathroom available during working hours. We just did that. It's real easy to clean because everything's tile. Wasn't it nice? Everything was tile in here. And so when people smash, cupcakes and stuff flying all over the floor. You just mop it up and, you know, and everything. We didn't have to hose anything down. Thank God somebody said you could hose things down. We don't have drains in the floors. You can't hose things down in the bathrooms. But what if I put a door, you know, because you can't just be open if I'm not available, not around to see, you know, and monitor because I'm remodeling something. You don't want somebody come in and steal TVs and things like that. And sadly, in today's society, you can't be like it used to be where the church was open 24 hours a day, doors never locked. Sadly, that hadn't happened. We've had two or three robberies over our years of existence in this location and the previous location we were at. Understanding that, but we could put a lock on the door. There's not a door, but it's a steel-framed door from the fellowship hall, that hallway, and we can make those two bathrooms a public access bathroom. And so if those people are eating lunch, you know, I could go out there at least, if I don't even take them treat, but go out there and say, hey, y'all, I see that you like to have lunch here. More than welcome. Feel free to use. They'll probably naturally use the tables. But say, if you need to go to the bathroom, we've got a bathroom in there that you're welcome to use. Anyway, just think about it. Getting involved in community events, cleaning up, planting flowers, you know, picking up around the park. The Houston church, you know what they do every single football game, local football game? Their church goes to the football games, so they're interacting with the community, but at the end of the football game, they sweep through that auditorium and they pick up all the trash after every football game. You wonder why the school, you know, and they do the tutoring, why the school's so friendly to them? The school uses public school buses to drive them, teenagers, every Wednesday to that church where they get tutoring and a meal. And the only criteria, they have to stay for youth group. Some things to think about. Got to let you go. Lisa told me, make service fast today. Everybody's tired. But you know what? Being a neighbor sometimes is sacrifice. So learning about being a neighbor was a 12-minute extra sacrifice. Not too difficult to sit here for 12 minutes extra and to be challenged. Not only with the Word of God, but some practical ways. I'm going to say a very short prayer. I'm going to ask you, ask God how we could, with how small we are, limited resources we have, what can we do to be a neighbor? Maybe these ideas aren't the ones. Grief share is, but I'm talking about some of these extras. What is it can we do? Will you pray about that and think about that? Thank you. Father, thank you for your Word today. Thank you for challenging us with it. May we live it out to love you with all of our being and to love our neighbor in the way that you define loving our neighbor. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.